coming out on a drizzly, rainy evening. I had mentioned to somebody last time we had some really heavy rainstorms. I was in our office up in Tucker, and I told somebody how much rain we had had, and I said, well, I think I'm just going to go home and start building an ark, I guess, just gathering up a male and a female of every species. And this lady looked at me and said, I thought you were a Bible teacher. Don't you know your Bible? God said he's never going to bring back a rain again. And I said, whoops, shame on me. You're right. You're right, shame on me. We've had 11 inches. I've been kind of monitoring. I guess when you get old and you're looking for stuff to do, you keep track of your water gauge. So I've been keeping track of my water gauge, and it looks like I'm up to about 11 inches right now. So needless to say, I've got Lake Hack in my backyard. So, but anyway, it's good to be here tonight. We're going to be in Luke. I think Brother Ken took part of my message the other day, or maybe I'm taking part of his. I'm not sure. But we're going to be over in Luke chapter 2, if you want to mark your spot there. Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. And I don't know, I guess as I've kind of reminisced over the last several days, last several weeks about the whole Christmas season, I'm reminded that it's an old story that never grows old. It's an old story that should never grow old. Let me put it that way. And as I was thinking of all the chaotic things we were all doing, and I think we're all guilty of it, we get so busy and planning Christmas dinners and people coming over and wrapping gifts. And I don't wrap gifts. My wife wraps gifts. But just all the planning that goes into it, I think so often we just kind of lose focus of exactly what is Christmas. I mean, it's the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but I think it becomes secondary. And I would venture to say that we all are guilty in that respect. We're all hustling and bustling and moving to get from one point to another, that we really get tired during the season. And I think it's unfortunate in a lot of different ways. So what I'm going to do, maybe over the next several teaching times, and I've kind of set myself that I'm going to work extremely hard not to forget about Christmas 365 days of the year. And I've kind of started my own little study at the house called Christmas 365 to kind of remind me of exactly what Christmas is, so I don't forget about that story and what it means to us in our lives as Christians. So I guess tonight we'll start off with Christmas 365, talking about Christmas and the approaching and the past birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2 is where we're at. We'll be at Luke 2 and then Luke 19. And what I'd like to do, I've never done this before, so y'all going to have to bear with me, because I have a tendency of chasing a rabbit every now and then. But Lord willing, I'm going to go through the whole book of Luke and all of my teachings and try to pick out pieces that relate to Christmas and try to apply it in our lives today. So just be prepared. Every time you see me teach, we're going to be in the book of Luke, so you just go ahead and prepare yourselves now. But I'm going to go verse by verse, or maybe parts by parts, and talk about those and maybe get a better understanding to help educate myself, but also to educate us as far as what is Christmas and how is it important in our lives today. And I think so often we think back to the time of those days, 2,000 years ago, of what Christmas was like and what was going on during those days. And you know, it really wasn't much different in some respects than it is today. No, they didn't have internet and they didn't have Fox News and all that. But they were preparing for a festival during those periods of time, and they were moving across parts of the country during that period of time. So there was a busyness that was going on during this period of time, just like we had today. So I think we kind of lose focus saying, well, that was way back in those days. They still had challenges in those days, just as we have today as well. Luke chapter 2, as I was watching Christmas cards, we send them out from flowers. And us being a very conservative South Georgia company, who we say God, family, and then work is our motto. On one of our Christmas cards, it did have Luke chapter 2 on there. And that kind of started the thought process way back before Thanksgiving when I thought about it. And I said, you know, we pull these cards out during this time of the year, but do we remember them all throughout the year? Isaiah 52 and 53 is another verse of scripture that you'll see a lot of times pulled out on TVs and billboards and on the internet and Facebook, etc., etc. And now for some 30 plus years, since I've been part of the Honey family, every Christmas Eve, Jake comes out and reads the Christmas story. And I know it started in a modest home with four people. But in those 30 years, we've seen four grandkids and three grandkids come about. And the example for those 30 years of Jake reading the Bible will always be embedded in my mind. Because it's a story that never grows old, year after year. As a matter of fact, this year, one of our youngest, our granddaughter, his great-granddaughter said, "Is Granddaddy going to read the Bible story tonight?" We're all kind of meandering around, and I think she was saying because she was ready to open up Christmas gifts. So we got to hear the story before you open Christmas gifts. But just to hear that example, and I guess it challenged me, is what's the example that we're leaving about Christmas to our kids and our grandkids? Are we so much in a hurry that we're planning activities and buying gifts and going here and going there that we're forgetting about what the real reason of the season is? Christmas is celebrated, is one of the most celebrated holidays in all the world during that period of time. Did you know that 40% of all retail profits are between the time of Thanksgiving and Christmas in the retail world? 40% of their profits are generated from Thanksgiving. What used to be that, was it the night after Thanksgiving is now turned into Thanksgiving, is now turned into noon at Thanksgiving rush that everybody goes to the stores for. 40% of their profits come during that period of time. And it was kind of weird. Unfortunate, we remember Thanksgiving, but we remember it for the wrong reasons. Any of y'all that know me know that I'm really technically challenged, so I know about two things. It's send, on, and off on my phone, and that's about it. But when I was texting something the other day to somebody and I said, "Have a blessed Christmas," and that little thing on your text comes up that says Christmas, and I hit it, and it shows a Christmas gift, a Christmas tree, and a Santa Claus. And I said, you know, we celebrate Christmas for all the wrong reasons. We celebrate it for all the wrong reasons in our lives. I mean, that's almost as stupid to me as if I typed in the word hamburger, and up comes a picture of a chicken or a fish. It makes no sense. Christmas is Christ. It's the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Christmas is celebrated all throughout the world for those reasons. But I think, unfortunately, we lose sight of it. It was back in World War II. There was an organization, and I think they're still alive or still active, because I saw something on a website that talked to about them in 2011. But during World War II, it was called Mothers of America. You might have seen it. You might have heard about it. But what they did during that period of time, during World War II, was they had stars that they put out during the Christmas season inside the windows of different homes throughout America. And that was for those that were going to war during World War II. The gold star represented a family member who had been lost during the war. A blue star was one who was either hurt or had an issue during World War II during that period of time. And I read a story about a young little boy and his dad were driving through a neighborhood and they just left a Christmas play. And the little boy asked his dad, he said, "Dad, why is it that those houses have stars in their windows? If you notice, there's a gold star, there's a blue star." And the dad said, "Son, let me tell you," he said, "those are people whose family have got members that are in the war right now." World War II was a vicious war. He said the blue star represented those that were injured or maimed during the war. The gold star is for those who had died in the war. And the boy said, "Okay, Daddy." And they went a little bit further. And the dad said, "Those are individuals who died for someone else's freedom. They died during the war to have your freedom and my freedom." And as they went further down the road, the young boy looked up in the sky and saw a bright star. And he said, "Daddy, see that bright star? God must have had a family member who died in a war for our freedom. And the dad said, you're right, son. That was Jesus Christ who died in the war for our freedom and for your freedom. And so Christmas means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But what we'll do is we'll go verse by verse. And again, I may spin off some. I'll try to get as much as I can tonight. We'll go into a little bit of pieces. But I really want us to embed the thought of Christmas in our lives. And not just to carry it from the time that Thanksgiving sale starts till we're bringing back our returns the 26th or 27th from our Christmas gifts that we picked up our fifth sweater or our fifth tie and you're bringing it back to get credit for something else. I want us to be able to remember it all throughout the year because it is a fresh story. It's a living story. It's an alive story in our lives and it should be that way. But I think in order to start that way, you've always got to look at the basis of where this information came from. And I think that's important as we start off in the book of Luke, that we want to know who is Luke? Who was he? Luke was the author of it. Luke was a physician. He had a lot of compassion. If you think about a doctor, you might have had a bad doctor or two. But you think about a doctor and the MO of a doctor, they're compassionate. They're a caring person. They have self-sacrifice a lot of times of themselves for their patients. And that's what Luke was. When you look at Luke 19, 1 through 6. Luke 19, 1 through 6, and you see the comparison of Luke, but then also of Jesus. And you see how they were both self-sacrificing. How they look at it. In Luke 19, 1 through 6. And it says here, a very familiar verse of Scripture, it talks about Zacchaeus. And it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who was, and could not for the press, because he was the little of stature. Verse 4 of chapter 19. And he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him, and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You see a comparison there. You see the characteristic of Jesus, but then you also compare that to the writer. In the book of Luke, you've got more times where family, children, prayer are mentioned than any other book in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that was the characteristic of Luke. He was a caring person as well. Luke chapter 19, 10. Let me read to you here. The only time that you'll see this, Luke 19, 10. Again, we're looking at Luke and his characteristics. It says here, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, Luke is documenting the words of Christ. The only time that those words were used was the Son of Man. So you see the human side of the writer Luke, and you see the human side of Jesus as well, and how the two fit together hand in glove in the book of Luke. You see the comparisons there. When was Luke written? Luke was written somewhere between 58 and 60 A.D., which is important for us to know because during that period of time, Luke had an opportunity to gain eyewitness. He was to be able to gain information during that period of time to be able to write the book of Luke. Somewhere around the first or second mission trip that Luke took, the second one he took with Paul. So Luke had some time with Paul to be able to understand Paul's time, to be able to get into the mind of the Apostle Paul and understand him so he'll be able to document and write his words. When you look at Luke 1 and 1, again, we're building a basis, a foundation of why we want to stay in the book of Luke and understand it. Look at Luke 1 and 1. Now, understand Luke being a physician, being a doctor, had some knowledge. He grew up in a Greek community. He was taught in Greek writings. And so he was an educated man. Even though he was a humble man, he was a caring man, a self-sacrificing man. He was an educated man. And look what he says in Luke 1 and 1. It says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Sounds like a lot of lawyer talk, doesn't it? But the word declaration there is very important because what it talks about is a legal binding document. When Luke says here, in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. He says these are things that are true. These are things that are written. It's almost as if it was in a court of law. It was almost as if when you watch these crazy Judge Judy shows and it says people's evidence number one, okay, where somebody brought in some evidence or some outside information, okay? It talks about it being information that he had one-on-one as eyewitnesses. So all this period of time, Luke, the doctor, okay, is gathering this information to be able to write his book, the book of Luke. Look at Luke 2. He says here, even as they delivered them unto us. Delivered what? This information, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world, of the word. Get it right, of the word. Remember who Luke spent time with. I told you it was the Apostle Paul. He also spent time with Philip. Okay? During the latter part of his travels to Caesarea, Luke spent time with Philip. As a matter of fact, he lived with him for several months. Philip walked with Jesus during that time. So he was able to glean and to gather information from Philip. Times where Jesus would be teaching and preaching, Luke was able to gather this information from him as well. It also says in Luke 1 and 2, even as they delivered them unto us from the beginning. Who is the us? It talks about Mary, his mother. It talks about Jude and his half-brother. It talks about James, who was the elder of the church. James being the half-brother of Jesus. And so Luke, in his way, gathered all these eyewitnesses, all this information to be able to document, as it says in Luke 1 and 1, document this information to be able to bring about the writings of Jesus Christ. And so we have a basis in Luke, a foundation through the author of Luke to be able to build upon, to be able to see the life of Christ. Three things we see in Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to move on from here. But Luke chapter 2, we see three different situations. Luke 2, 1 and 20. Luke 2, 1 and 20 talks about the newborn babe. It talks about the root of Christmas. So Luke 2, 1 through 20 talks about him being a babe. Luke 2, 21 through 38 talks about him being a young child. And then Luke 2, 39 through 52 talks about him being the youth. And so we'll drop anchor every now and then during these periods of time and talk about each one of those situations, the babe, the youth, and then the young man. And we'll see all this through the eyes of Luke, who he says in Luke 1 and 1 and 1 and 1 and 2, he had eyewitnesses, he had data, he had information that he was able to build upon. And remember, these are the inspired words of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 said this is an inspired word of God. It's a breathed upon word of God. Luke 1 and 1 talks about it, but he said it was from a lot of different venues, a lot of different people. When Luke was inspired to write the book of Luke, it was God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that. And so what we have is truths found in Luke, that we can see the perspective of Jesus Christ and who he was during this period of time. Christmas 365, the newborn babe. Christmas defined. Christmas is an annual event. It came about around 300 AD is when Christmas started, somewhere around 300 AD. And it really wasn't the word that we have today. When you see out there, you see the word Christmas, C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S. Well, back around 300 AD, it was two words, Christ, miss, M-I-S-S. The word Christ was Savior, Emmanuel. But the last word, M-I-S-S, is where we get the word today for Mass, M-A-S-S. It was an Anglican Lutheran word which went into the Catholic teachings. It talked about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the newness of life. And so you have Christ, the newness of life. The word miss, M-I-S-S, also means peace, love, and joy. And so on your Christmas cards, what do you always see? Peace, love, joy. And so we have Christ, miss, M-I-S-S, and around 1300 A.D., they join the words together. So now it's Christmas, C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S. Christ, the newborn King, go out in peace, love, and joy. And that's the basis for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's peace. It's love. It's joy in our lives. And so you see, the roots are the beginning of the word Christmas. Again, 1300 to current is where we got the word Christmas. Let's talk about prophecy for a second. Because I think when you look at Christmas, you look at the birth of Christ, you have to tie it into Old Testament prophecies. And the reason why, and here's where we'll gain through this, is because when you look in your rearview mirror to what happened in the past through the prophecies that were fulfilled at Bethlehem, okay, the virgin birth, when you see those prophecies fulfilled, I don't know about you, but it gives me hope that everything I read in those scriptures are going to help me somewhere down the road. When Christ says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, I can rest my life on that because He prophesied back in Isaiah and back in Daniel and back in those periods of time, His birth in Bethlehem, in a manger, in an inn, that came fulfilled. And so the words that are in the scriptures now are going to be fulfilled. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. I can write her down. Those things are true. Why? Because He's already proven through Old Testament prophecies things that will happen in our lives. Look at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter... Well, I'll read it to you. You don't have to go there, just for sake of time. Look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now go to Micah. We'll all read Micah together. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi. About the fifth book from the New Testament. Malachi chapter 5, verse number 2. I'm going to give you a second to get there because I want you to see it. Malachi 5 and 2. What I'm trying to emphasize here is we can believe God's word today and what He said. Why? Because He brought true the Old Testament prophecies that He said would happen and did happen. We can go forward, Brother David, knowing that what He says is true. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He'll be there all the time for us. Why? Because He's already proved it. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 says this, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Verse number 3, Therefore He will give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of His brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Verse 4, And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. What do we see here? Malachi 5 and 2, he predicts his coming. We see the prediction of his coming. Malachi 5 and 3 talks about his rejection. But then look at Malachi 5 and 4, talks about his exaltation. And so we see Jesus Christ in the past already talking about, or already prophesied about his birth, his exaltation, and we see his rejection. And it all came to fruition in Luke chapter 2. Each and every one of those situations came to fruition in Luke chapter 2. The scripture talks about history. You ever thought about this? It's not necessarily history, but it's his story. It's the whole story of Jesus Christ. It's the whole story of everything we have today. It's his story during that time. James Garfield, who was our 20th president, bit of trivia. He was the least, how do you want to say this? He had the least amount of time in his presidency than any presidency's ever had. He was shot and killed back in the late 1800s. I think it was 1888 or 1887. President Garfield was shot and killed. But this is what he said. He said about the fulfillments of prophecy. He says, how does this... He said, the Bible is unrolled scrolls of prophecy which lead to fulfillment. The Bible is unrolled scrolls of prophecy that lead to fulfillment. Warren Wiersbe, he's one of my heroes. I like reading him. He puts a lot of information down and it makes you chew on it a while and he regurgitates and brings it back up again. I just love reading Warren Wiersbe. But he said this, he says, we can trust in his promises found in Scripture today. Why? Because of the fulfilling of the prophecies and promises in the truths of his birth and death of yesterday. We can trust those, Brother Jerry. We can trust what he says right now. Why? Because he's already proven the prophecies of old came to fruition. Everything that he says, you know, we can trust and believe in that right now in our lives. If we'll just believe his teachings and trust in his providential care. Let me give you a couple things real quick about the golden thread. I had something here. Here's the golden thread. Now, so often in our lives, you've heard about the golden thread. I think Brother Ken's preached it. Something about the golden thread and how it you can take Old Testament prophecies and you link them to New Testament beliefs and fulfillments. You look at Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. You look at Malachi chapter 5 and 2. You can tie them and tie this golden thread from those verses of Scripture to here. That's the way God works in our lives. It's that golden thread. But here's a problem that we run across so often in our lives. Is that as this golden thread weaves its way through our lives, let's not look at it from the Scripture. Look about from your personal lives. Think about your situations in your lives that God has brought you through and has woven this golden thread through your lives. It could have been in jobs. I know I've told you before in my life how God took my life and weaved this golden thread through my life. And where I was supposed to go to Montgomery, Alabama for a job interview, my truck wouldn't start, never started. I couldn't go for the interview. Long story short, I ended up staying in Carrollton, Georgia. I mean, just how God weaves those things through our lives. But here's the problem. The golden thread is here, and so often if I tried to push the golden thread through my own being, through my own efforts, through my own securities that I think I have, and I try pushing that, it's going to mess up that golden thread in my life. Amen? I cannot get a straight line from here. But if I take the golden thread and put it in our Lord's hand and said, Lord, I'm going to trust you to weave that golden thread in my life. I'm not going to use my abilities, but I'm going to use yours to make that golden thread go through my life. It's straight as it can be, isn't it? I can't push this thing and get a straight line. There's just no way that I can do it in my own. But when the Lord holds it and I'm holding on to Him, there's two thoughts in marketing. Here's a little marketing background for you. You can either push something through to retailers or you can pull it through to retail. The pushing side is you push a new product out into the market and hope that consumers will buy it. The other one is through couponing where you hope the consumer will pull that product through the market. I don't want to push. I want the Lord to pull me through. I want Him to take that golden thread in my life and pull me through and show me where He wants me to be in my life. Amen? The golden thread, and we see that all through Scripture. We see it all through the period of time. It weaves its way through Scriptures, through God's providence, to the ins and outs of the Old Testament and New Testament. We can either push the thread, and it's going to come disarray. There's no way I can get that straight line. Or I can say, Lord, I'm trusting and I'm believing in you. I want you to pull me through those situations like you already have. You already prophesied. You already said you would. I'm going to trust you to pull me through it. The truths in the Scripture are so good in our lives. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Psalms 56:11 says, in God I have put my trust. Psalms 23, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world giveth. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus. Not part of, he says all your needs. If you're holding on to that golden thread, Brother Adam, and he's pulling you through, he says, I'm going to supply all your needs. Don't push. Let me pull you through those situations you have in your life. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Doesn't say Dwayne Haggs, I can do it through Christ Jesus. The book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy paths. He shall pull you in those paths that you need to go. Don't resist. Don't push. Allow Him to pull you through all that. Look at John 14:13. My favorite verse of Scripture. I think I used it last time, but we're going to listen to it again. Talking about the basis, the reasons why we can trust Him in our lives. Why? Because He's already proved Himself o'er and o'er again. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. John 14:1-3. And I used that example last time about that word myself. I will bring you to myself. It talks about face to face, one on one. It talks about an embracing of yourself unto Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you. Let me pull you through that financial problem you're having. Let me pull you through that spiritual problem you're having. Let me pull you through that situation you have in your life. Let me pull you through those times you need to make key decisions on what to do in your life and you're not sure. Don't push. Let me pull you through. Let me take that golden thread and pull you through and show you the way you should go in your lives. We talk about prophetics. 8:10. Give me about 5-6 more minutes. We talk about prophecies. I can trust in the Word today. Why? Because He already proved Himself in the past. Look at Luke 21:20. You're still in the book of Luke. Maybe you're in the book of Luke. Look at Luke 21:20. Look about some of the prophecies that we talked about. Luke 21:20 says this. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Luke 21:20. 21 says this. Then let them which are in Judah flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein. 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. 23, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, wrath upon this people. Here's the one I want you to get, verse 24. Listen, here's a prophetic verse of Scripture that just occurred in 1967. Listen to it. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive in all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Until when? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It happened June 7, 1967. Israel at that period of time proclaimed and wrote in the Knesset back in 67. Well, 67 was the war that all of a sudden gave Jerusalem back to the Jews. But it was in 1980. 1980 in Israel, the Knesset ruled that all of a sudden now Israel oversees the city of Jerusalem. And it became law. It was called the City of Jerusalem Law in 1980. So when you revert back to that verse of Scripture, and it talks about it, the Gentiles' time will be fulfilled. That was the last time that a Gentile nation oversaw the city of Jerusalem. After that period of war, the war of June 7, 1967, all of a sudden Jerusalem now became its own city, overseen by the Israelites. The first time ever. So you see the prophecy fulfilled June 1967. It was proclaimed in the past, but fulfilled in 67. The government had control of Israel. Israel, Jerusalem, was destroyed twice. It was besieged 23 times. It was attacked 52 times. It was recaptured 44 times. But in 1980, the Jerusalem Law became into effect, now allowing the city of Jerusalem to become an independent individual city overseen by the capital of Israel. It became the capital of Israel. So we see prophetic start to come true. Lastly, let me close here. This is the flip side of the positive. This is the negative. If you know of somebody, if you are somebody who's never accepted Jesus Christ, this is where prophecy, we've already proven it will come to fruition. Prophecy here says that this will come to fruition as well. Look at Matthew 24:1-14, and I'll close here. Matthew 24:1-14. Unfortunately, you've heard the good, but now you're going to see the negative. It's not a negative for us that are saved and accepted Christ. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if you've got lost loved ones, talks about the present age with the indicators of the future fulfillment. You know, when you have your 401k, and you read your 401k, and it says, I think the line says, past performances are not indicative of future results on your 401ks. Past performances are an indicator of future results when you look at Scripture. Past performances are an indicator of future results. Look at chapter 24:1-14. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. For many, now listen, put your finger right there on number four. I've read this a dozen times in the last 2 days, and every time I read it, I say to myself, we're there, man. We're there. We're right in the middle of it. I have never seen in my 57 years so much chaos in a nation that we've seen in America right now. I've never seen in my 57 years so many countries who've looked upon America as somebody that could just be walked over. We don't have the power that we had. We don't have the power we had in World War II and all those years, a period of time. When I read these verses of Scripture, think about what's going on today. And you'll know why I said we saw the positive side. Here's the negative side if you're not a believer. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I've got here next to my, in my Bible, Osteen and Dollar. ? And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. Marker down right there. Put your finger there. It's not talking about nations against other nations. It's talking about nations within the nation. It talks about fascist regimes within a nation. So it's not talking about us against Britain or Israel. It's talking about within our own country. What it talks about, that verse of Scripture. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Talk about a war on Christianity. Amen? I mean, if you haven't seen it, you're blind. There's a war going on, guys, and we are in the middle of it. We better be ready because we are in the middle of it. There's a war going on. It says, there shall be deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my namesake. Remember that picture of those 11 Egyptians, Christians, that were beheaded? There we go. Over by Al-Qaeda or over by ISIS. Okay, talking about it right there. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I've got here next to wax cold, Laodicea. The church of Laodicea. You know the church of Laodicea, where it was settled in at, okay? It was inside of a valley, okay? It was colder temperatures during the winter times, but they had hot water troughs that went underneath the city of Laodicea. And so thus it created a warm atmosphere. They weren't hot because of those boiling springs, but yet they weren't cold because of the mountainous area, the terrain, the valley that was in. They were what? Lukewarm. Exactly the temperature of the church today. A lukewarm church. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witnesses unto nations, and then shall the end come. We saw the prophecies of the past, Brother Lee. We saw them fulfilled at Bethlehem. We saw the city of David, Bethlehem. Okay, the city of Joseph, the city of Mary, the city of David. We saw that come to fruition in Micah. We saw it come to fruition in Isaiah 52:53. I say it on the Word of God. We are going to see Matthew 24:1-14 come to fruition. We're already involved in Matthew 24:1-14. It could be tomorrow. The trumpet could sound tomorrow. That's why we have to be torchbearers. We have to be, like I said Sunday, the light of the tree reaching out to those that need to hear about Christ in our lives. Amen? God bless you. I appreciate your time. Next week we'll talk a little bit more. Maybe we'll finish up on one more prophetic of the new scripture. And then we're going to look in Matthew and we'll look in Luke. And we'll start looking at Bethlehem and why is it so important. And we'll talk about the shepherds. Why did God use shepherds to reach out? December 25th, was that really the day of Christmas? Was Christmas in the March? Or was Christmas in the winter? We'll look at a couple different ways, look at different commentaries and see what we can come up with. I don't think anybody knows the time, but it doesn't matter to me. He was born. And that's what's important to me. Amen. God bless y'all.